Let us pray. Loving God, your servant of compassion, Henry Nouwen, once said these words, "Knowing the heart of Jesus and loving him are the same thing. The mystery of ministry is that we all have been chosen to make our own limited and very conditional love the gateway for the universal and unconditional love of God. We ask that your word fill us with that love so that we can bring it to bear and to birth in your world. In your name we pray. Amen." So today's readings, they're complicated in different ways. The first reading from Luke about how Jesus, following up on last week, is giving his inaugural speech of his ministry in the Gospel of Luke. He talks about the year of Jubilee, and he's being received warmly. And then suddenly things change very quickly, and the crowd of his hometown is taking him to the cliff to throw him off, and yet he passes through and goes on. What's fascinating about that little passes through word is that in the Greek, it is the same word used later in Greek to describe Jesus' journey to the cross. So there is a foreshadowing of as he passes through this hurdle, he is still moving toward death in a way, even though he escaped it in this moment. The second reading is well known. Most of you are probably familiar with this reading from Corinthians, a story about love and about sometimes how impossible it may feel to be and to become. That's a tall order in life, I find. And so I am going to take a bit of a back door into both of these scriptures. We're going to lift them up in our conversation today, but we're going to take the back entry, not the direct entry. And something that I've noticed, especially over this last week, starting actually last weekend in conversations that came up either in one-on-one conversations or out in the community, just in general, what was bubbling up was the idea of limitations. And it comes up in two ways in our scripture. Of course, Jesus bumps into the limitations of the crowd with which he's speaking. And Corinthians, that reading for me definitely brings up my limitations. I'm like, I'm irritable and resentful sometimes. So, you know, I bump into that when I read that reading. And so what I wanted to do is make our sermon today, we're going to do two-thirds a pastoral sermon and one-third a renewal conversation. But I want us to have this conversation together. So I'm going to very first, in the beginning, invite us to reflect on how we choose, when we meet with a limitation in us, how do we cope with that? What coping skills have you discovered in your life? There's incredible wisdom here, and I know this because I have talked with most of you by now. So what wisdom do you bring when you notice a limitation and it's there? And you may not want it to be there. What do you do when that happens?
You can only work with what you have.
Right, you just kind of acknowledge it. Yeah, and sometimes owning it means that we can find a way to go beyond it. Because if we're not owning it, we can't work. It just stays in our way. I feel like Mary. Amen. Exactly. So sometimes the limitation is that part of the body of Christ where we don't have all the same gifts. So a thing might need to be done, but a gift, we may not be the right person to do it, so we find someone else to help. Or sometimes wisdom. We just need a little bit of someone who's been through this and walked this journey who has the guidance. Love that. Thank you. So acknowledgement was one. Acknowledgement that the limitation exists. Asking others to help us work through it. Two pieces of awesome wisdom so far. Welcome. Go ahead, George. Oh, and I'll get you to... Yep.
I think this isn't so much something that I do, it's something I try not to do.
Perfect.
Which is I try not to beat myself up.
Amen!
I just run into another limitation.
Right? That whole... We've talked about shame loops sometimes, but, you know, sometimes we get into that where we put ourselves down because we have... And we're human. We all have that. And so sometimes acknowledging it but not falling into, oh, I'm such a bad person because I have this limitation. Awesome wisdom. Three incredibly valuable pieces of wisdom. I saw faith sand.
I saw all kinds of hands.
oh, right, well, fair, right? So the first reaction is, there I go again. I've seen this one before. Okay.
It's not inaccurate. It's just not helpful.
It's just, right. But then what's the second response? Amen. I love that. Because when there's the acknowledgement, but then there's the what's that word when you deactivate like a bomb? What's that word? Diffuse. You diffuse the whole, you know, because you trust the belovedness. I love that. I saw a hand. Catherine, did I see your hand? And then I saw hands over there. I'm sorry. That's all good. I saw a hand. I was going to do Mark and then Tracy. Yep, and then I'm going to ask a different question. Go ahead, Mark.
I try to find a different way to get past the limitation.
You try to be creative.
Yeah.
You bring your creative problem solving to bear.
Substitute another act that may release me from my guilt about my limitation.
Beautiful. You creatively work around it so to release that guilt, because sometimes we do. Guilt can also limit us in ways. And so you overcome two things in that creative thinking process. You release two different barriers, the barrier of the limitation and the barrier of the guilt that might hold us back sometimes. Did I hear that correctly?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Awesome. Perfect. I saw Tracy.
Yeah, I think for me it would be not listening to the naysayers. So whenever you come up with an obstacle, you always have people that are going to go, oh, you can't do this, or you shouldn't do that, this problem or that problem we're giving. And not to listen to the naysayers, but to also remember that this too shall pass.
Amen. That's also hugely valuable, right? For all of us, when we meet that obstacle, we're acknowledging that we have an obstacle or a limitation, and we're looking for creative ways to work with it, to then find folks who have the ability to help us solve that problem rather than the people who aren't going to help. So that's a really great right? Look for the people and for the wisdom and the guidance that move us through it, not the folks who keep us stuck where we are. Really important. I have, is there anyone who has something that has not? Kathy?
I always switch negative, positive, and I try and be confident.
Yeah, beautiful. Yeah. Perfect. Negative to positive and confidence. Awesome. So anything that hasn't been brought up? I think most of the things that I can think of have already been named, but there may be someone who has incredibly creative stuff in here who has other... No? All right. Yep.
Awesome. Well, I just, New Year's resolution was to just be kind of brutally honest.
Perfect. Okay. Well...
I complain bitterly, and then I try to find someone to blame. And then, my better self takes over. But I can't deny the fact that I can tend to go low before I go high.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
It's totally normal. So many of us probably can relate to that, where we it just feels miserable, and our instinct is to blame, and then we realize, oh, that's not going to help. Sort of that limitation, and then we creatively problem solve around it. I've totally been there. I can totally relate.
Right, and somebody pointed out to George, it was said, sometimes you're more motivated not by,
what you want to achieve, but by what you don't want to be.
Amen.
It's like sometimes it's hard to name where you want to be.
Amen.
But I have sometimes a clearer idea of where I don't want to be.
Amen.
Or where I don't want to end up.
I hear that. For a lot of us, we have this innate desire to be our best selves, and then when we fail to miss that mark, we feel bad, or that guilt, or that what's wrong, or I'm all of that. And so naming it and at least holding that vision is also very life-giving. It's fantastic. And then the second part of that question, when we're thinking of limitations, is how do we deal creatively with the limitations of others? Now, we've already got some clues, because they've been touched on, but we're going to look at it in a different way. So when we are dealing with the fact that we're all human, we have these limitations, what are the loving thinking of Corinthians a little bit here, but not like beating with Corinthians, because sometimes that has happened in the past. How do we creatively deal with limitations? Go ahead, Faith.
I try to remind myself that the other person is also a child of God.
Right, always a fantastic starting point. Yeah. Yeah, amen. So, yeah.
God cares just as much about that person as about me.
Amen. Amen. Mark. Beautiful. So you move from that to thinking a positive thought, which also helps diffuse maybe either bitterness or resentment, perhaps. Helps. Bitterness and resentment are totally normal, too. These are important data to have in terms of feeling. But absolutely, I love that. Go ahead, Annie.
Remember that they're dealing with stuff, too.
Right. People are carrying things of which we know not. And we have no idea why someone might come and take out anger or frustration on us, an innocent bystander, one day. But sometimes remembering that helps, for sure. Beautiful. Go ahead, Charlie. Oh, speaking of limitations, right? Or sometimes just not saying anything can be the most helpful thing altogether. Amen. Right, right. I totally get that. I can totally, myself can really relate to that one, because I'm one of those who will put my foot in my mouth sometimes, for sure. And speaking of limitations, how about other creative ways? Go ahead, Kathy.
I think how much I've grown since more than some physically challenged people are worse off than I am.
Beautiful. So you have the privilege of a way thinking that you can offer grace because you have the strength to offer grace. You're coming from a stronger place. That's a really noble place to stand. It's like, I'm good today. I can respond with grace, even though this person can't today. Beautiful. I saw that in Take a Breath.
if you haven't noticed, I think that my coping mechanism is humor.
Humor. I love humor. Right, right. So we were all, I noticed in this conversation, we were fantastic about acknowledging our own limitations, right? So I got to give you all kudos. That was amazing. But what about the act of actually acknowledging and naming that limitation if we have to find a way through? How do we do that one? Go ahead, George. Oh, amen. Right? Totally.
I can much more capably deal with my own limitations inside my own little bubble.
Right.
I can when another person or a group or is involved.
Amen. So our tendency then is to go live in our bubble. And if we're loving kind people and we're trying to be, following Corinthians, we're doing self-work. But that doesn't necessarily solve the other. So what do we do there? What do we do? I bet you got good wisdom. Come on. Yep. Go ahead, kid. Yep. Got it. Sometimes those words, how can I help you, can diffuse all kinds of situations. We don't know what's going on. Right, exactly. Yeah. I have really, because I've talked with so many of you, I've noticed that many of you use I statements really, really well when it comes to dealing with other people's limitations. Do you all know consciously what I'm speaking of? I see some. So give me an example, because I see those nodding heads. When you use your I statement, what do? Model me a good I statement. Yeah, yeah. So how do you do that, Mark?
I just try here's my position. Here's how I look at things. You know.
So I'm gonna see if we, let's role play for a second if you're comfortable, and I'll be happy to help with prompts too. So for instance, say we set up a meeting and I totally spaced it and I was off doing something else and you were here waiting at the church for me and you're like you're sitting there and you're like, where is Naomi? I've got work to do, and you properly a little grumpy with me. So how would you deal when I get back to the office and I'm like, oh man, what would you say?
It really affected me that you were late. I had things to do, and I feel uncomfortable with the idea that you didn't respect my feelings or my needs.
Beautiful, right? You totally named the way in which you were impacted. And you gave me the opportunity to say, totally, I spaced it. I'm so sorry, Mark. I will make sure that it's on my calendar properly next time. And then knowing you, I'll just put in these words for you because I put you on the spot in a major way just now. But I know that Mark would offer grace in that moment so that if I were indeed to live up to my commitment, my covenantal commitment to Mark, to not make that same mistake again, or at least try not to, that we would be able to move forward. And Mark might know that, well, Naomi's just habitually late, so unfortunately Naomi's limitation is going to just kind of hang in there. But at least I'd make the effort, for sure, because I really care about that. And most of us here really care about that. Most of us take seriously, because we are going to go home and work with ourselves. If we want to really show up for other people, my feeling is most of us really try, at least. Go ahead.
The I statements always become clearer to me in contrast. So as opposed to Mark saying, you're such a flake, what's wrong?
Right? Right? Which is the blame. Right, right, right.
And so then the other person has no place to go.
Got it. It's immediately defensive.
They don't have much choice.
Right. So some people
especially who... if they know that there's a nugget, at least a nugget of truth.
Right, right. Especially if there's a nugget, which there almost always is, right? So for folks who have been trained in nonviolent communication, the response that can be offered in that instance is, I hear that I have hurt you, or I have upset you. I hear that you are upset. Tell me what's going on, right? So there is always the opportunity to not become defensive. But it's always great if we cannot start that process down that road, right? Totally. I saw some things over here. Did I see a hand? Well, yeah, Mark. Yep.
A friend of mine was supposed to come over yesterday, and I'm selling my bicycle.
Yep.
And this person flakes a lot.
Fair. Okay. Just naming the limitation here.
It gets really frustrating. And we've had knockdown dragouts where I've been judgmental. But in this case, I realized the limitations at the same time. What I said was, you made a commitment to me to come over. I spent an hour cleaning up this bicycle, and I'd like to see you keep your commitment.
Wow, that's powerful. So what's beautiful there is, one, you named what you were feeling, you named the impact, and you invited a covenant. You invited a, I need this from you. So that's actually, so the three parts of an I statement are exactly that. It's where a person says, notices something, it notices the limitation of another person that is having a negative impact on us. May never be able to be fixed, but our talking about it genuinely helps. So the I statement is, I feel X, I feel hurt when a behavior happens, when you don't come and pick up the bicycle on time that I have so lovingly cared for a whole hour. So you name, you say the I, you say the feeling, you say the behavior, and then you make an ask. I need you to live up to your commitment to come on time, or I need you to do the dishes, or I need you to whatever. So the three parts of an I statement. Does that make sense? Yeah. So when we deal with those limitations and we're thinking of our Christian commitments to love, it's not just about us going out and being in our bubble and trying to be our best selves in our safe space where we haven't actually dealt with the conflict and we're just dealing with our own limitations because it's safer instead of dealing with other people's limitations. But being truly Christian and living into Corinthians is sometimes acknowledging that hard work of acknowledging the limitation of the other person too, but doing it in a loving way. And I feel like as Christians in Christian communities, we tend to cultivate, we really cultivate the idea of being our best selves, and we try to do that. But if we try to do it alone, we're not really, we're only doing half of that motion. The first step is acknowledgement, doing our own self-work. But the second step in love is the dealing with the other person, dealing with the conflict or the limitations, our mutual limitations. Does that make sense? I hope I'm making sense. Any discussion or thoughts bubbling up on that? I just want to make sure there's room for... Yeah. Lori. So, amen. So I'm going to just acknowledge that for people who have experienced any kind of trauma, sometimes women too, are especially people from LGBTQ communities, people of race, people of minorities who have been mistreated. Sometimes in those situations, we internalize our wrongness so much that we express that by becoming more loving and more graceful because we know what it's like to be shamed or we know what it's like to be hurt. But we have already internalized that shame, so it's actually harder to do that first bit. We actually can do the second bit pretty well. So it's true. Some of us have more work to do on the first step. Some of us have more work to do on the second step. But we're always all called to do work on both steps. And if we stop at any one of those steps, we have not completed the full movement toward love in the Christian sense of sisterhood and brotherhood and gender-fluid love. You know, that is part of it. Go ahead, Larry. Oh, that's beautiful. Got it. That is super beautiful. And we'll talk about that later at our justice meeting, too, actually. It's going to come up. It's in the video. So I wanted to segue. You did some beautiful work, and I feel like you have unpacked all of Corinthians in that conversations, right? What happens when... We're human. We're going to feel resentfulness sometimes. And then when we remember Corinthians and we're called to act beyond that and not stay in that space and then find creative ways of communicating, of working through that, then we truly live into scriptures. We become that embodiment for sure. Now, I wanted to talk about renewal a little bit. We've talked about the two steps of sort of loving relationship that we are called to. How many of you, before I go into my own limitations more fully, how many of you know what the role of a designated pastor is? What when you hear the name designated pastor, what does it mean to you? You ask me whatever you want. Fair. Well, we are happy to answer any long word anytime. Absolutely. Designated means that rather than, it's in this case, it's a particular term that says a pastor is hired for a term of time. So in my case, Kathy, my contract is a 3-year contract with the possibility of renewal. Within the United Church of Christ, if I'm designated, it means that my contract can be renewed after 3 years. If I were an interim pastor, that would not be possible. So that's what it means to be a designated pastor. I've been hired by you all called to serve for a particular designated amount of time. That can be changed, but it starts with a covenantal commitment at 3 years. Does that make sense? Cool. Awesome. What else does designated mean? What work does a designated pastor do? What are we called to do? Not sure. All right, now, let's see. Go ahead, Sandy. Mm-hmm. Correct. So I'll unpack that again a little bit. Any other folks want to throw out your understanding of what it means to be a designated pastor, why it's different from other kinds of pastor? Go ahead, Mark.
It leaves the possibility open for change down the line.
Correct.
It means that you can be here for 3 years, and then you're not bound to stay here.
Correct. And nor is the congregation bound to stay in the relationship either, because things are fluid during periods of change. I'll unpack all this here. You're exactly right. That's important. There's a place I wanted to start with this, and I've just missed it. But basically, designated specifically. So intern, let me talk about an intern pastor. Did you want to say something, George?
It also works against stagnation because...
Oh, yeah. Exactly. You got it. So we're going to unpack that too. So let me tell you what an interim pastor is. Oftentimes an interim is called when churches and denominations are operating at their own best selves. After a long-standing pastorate, anything beyond 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years, it's good to have an interim pastor come in for a year or two, because that period of transition... Did you know that if a pastor stays with a congregation for 9 years, the congregation takes on the personality of that pastor? It's really funky how that works, right? So having someone totally different come in for a year to allow that emotional process of letting go happen, of the grieving happen, of the shifting identity and all the emotional settling that happens is really critical, because it allows space to happen for the next long-term pastor to come in without all that emotional stuff. Because the whole congregation putting pressure on that new person to come in and be like, you got to do it like this, or has to be like this, or our old pastor was like this. You know, that is often overwhelming and often leads to conflict and often leads for separation. And so that's what the purpose of the interim is, to create breathing space and allow that emotional settling. A designated pastor is totally different. A designated pastor comes in for a period of time, and our role is specific. It's all about a different kind of breathing space. It's a breathing space for change and fluidity. So something I wanted to bring up today is that a good designated pastor is open to working her or himself out of a job. And that is because in the process of creative renewal, a congregation has no idea what the end result of that renewal will be. Because the end result, however long that takes, may mean that the congregation is so utterly different that the congregation will need a new pastor to lead into that new vision, because the person who was hired may no longer be your best fit. So typically, people who are not adverse to risk, like myself, find ourselves in this position, because a person who is super attached to stability and really, really needs that, this is not the job for them, right? it's not going to work. And so what I bring to this particular role is not that particular limitation. And here, not being risk adverse is a strength. It fits my role. But it means that for renewal to happen, not only does the pastor have to let go of control of outcome, no matter what, and be open to whatever, to the whole gamut of the Spirit's breath, but the congregation is also called to exist in that space also. It's a deeply, deeply uncomfortable space. Because if I were to come in and say, I really want to keep this job no matter what at the end of 3 years, I would automatically be taking possibilities off the table, right, just by my actions. And they may not be the best possibilities that would allow this congregation to thrive. And I'm going to just make a statement about that too. In renewal, what we're finding is the old way of renewal doesn't work anymore, right? You can call the most charismatic, most amazing pastor in the world, and the congregation may not renew Because what we're finding is, in order to renew a congregation, it is incumbent on the congregation to find a way to be out in the community for renewal to happen. And I bring this up because a year from now, we're going to be doing our mission and visioning work. And in 2 years from now, in order for me to fulfill my role and meet my commitments as your designated pastor, we will be revisiting your profile. And no matter what happens, we will be preparing for you to call your next pastor who will be your best fit. Because it would be wrong and immoral of me to not make you prepared for that to happen. So it may be that in 2 years when we start that process, you all may be thinking, but we really like Naomi and we want to keep her. That possibility will always be on the table. But it is my job to prepare you for whatever is next, no matter what that is. How do you all feel about that? Nervous, right? Fear is the first response. Go ahead.
You know, I was thinking when you were talking, I'm a person that doesn't like change.
Amen.
But I noticed there's been some pastors, like, I can't remember his name, but he's a very evangelical one. He had a huge church in Modesto.
Yep.
An Asian guy, I can't remember his name, but really great pastor. And he stepped away. He said, you know what, this church is too big. I this is not what God called me to. I need to have home churches. And he went to San Francisco, and now he has these home churches.
Uh-huh. Well.
Because he felt the church was taking on, like you said, his personality, I guess. He was too charismatic. I don't know. And then I think of Nadia, that lady that's always on Facebook. I can't think of her last name right now. But the one that has all these great sermons, she walked away from her church. He said, okay, I'm done. And she has this huge church that's just like, and you think that's what you want. That's the goal, of course. But she stepped away.
Got it.
So it's a lot of us, including me, we think we need this church to be bigger, bigger, bigger. We need more people, and that is good. But at the same time, we have to look at the possibility of, too much charisma, or it's all about me as the pastor to come in and say, you guys do this, and everybody's like, all right, that's fine. And then a lot of our own thinking, feedback is not being heard. So there's like a dance you have to do, it looks like, of leading and then hearing from us.
So that's true. There is a way in which I hold open possibility. I'm going to talk about my own limitations here in a second, which is the purpose of this conversation, partly. But I also, it's helpful to name that when a congregation is at our particular size and has existed in this particular way for a long time, the influx of new people is actually very uncomfortable because the culture changes, the new people's voices change things, to actually include them changes things. And so oftentimes when new people do come, the folks in a space are unconsciously almost rejecting them in a way because they change things and make things uncomfortable. Does that make sense? It's unintentional completely, but it's something just to be aware of. And now I want to just talk about, because I sent all of you, most of you got my email about, sorry, I hear, I'm going to take 5 more minutes to wrap things up, but go ahead. This is not about this, but it realized, I genuinely love Campbell, and I say that from the bottom of my heart, right? I am letting you know my understanding of my role, to be completely fair and transparent with you at the beginning of our journey, so that we truly do this journey together, and we do it with transparency, and we do it with openness, and we do it with love, which is why doing the two things of love, why in some ways Jesus's story, the New Testament, is somewhat related, right? Because when we are fearful, sometimes we can also be angry, and we can act in ways we don't mean, and we can obstruct ourselves. So it's helpful to name it so that it doesn't happen, because we want to not go down. We don't want to go to the edge of the cliff. We want to find ourselves somewhere else. We want to find ourselves in dialogue. We want to find ourselves in joy and community and holding each other through this fearful time. Okay. So my conclusion for today, and I'm open, I'll be here, you can talk with me anytime, so if I have truly caused anxiety in this conversation, just talk with me, right? We'll do all the one-on-ones you want. We totally will. And we will. This will be our conversation. Absolutely. This is why we're having it now in this space all together. Because we are co-creating. We are in this moment channeling God's Spirit to co-create the divine community. This is our work. This is how we do it. Awesome. And it's beautiful for me. See, this is another reason I love this work, because it's so creative. And so I thrive on it. But yeah, it can be really scary sometimes. Okay. So my conclusion, most of you might have gotten my email about the New Beginnings and the little summary from our New Beginnings conversation. It's totally okay if you never read it. If you didn't get it, let me know. I'll forward it to you. How many of you were able to read it? Again, no pressure. Kind of glanced at it. It's all good, right? But so I hope this conversation helps you understand why it's important for you to at least try to stay abreast. Like, just glance at it sometimes, right? Cool. Because this is something we do together. Yep. We will have to print it for you. I'll ask Flo to print you a copy and have it here so that you can take it home. How about that? Perfect. So that for folks, we'll just have a couple of printed copies of everything so people can pick them up who don't have email. Lovely. So, as you know, I graduated from seminary in 2015, right? So I have been a designated pastor once. I gained incredibly valuable experience from that, and I'm really good at what I do. I love it. I discovered that. It's fantastic, right? But I only have 3 years of experience to my name, right? Okay, so this is why some of you may know this already, but I have a coach mentor called Felix Villanueva, and he happens to be, this is why I bring him up, right? He's the conference minister for the Southern California Nevada Conference. Now, I know what my limitations are, and I know I don't know anything. I'm not the best administrator. Awesome at pastoral care, awesome at renewal, but administration, that whole thing, have some gaps there, right? So I call up Felix on the phone, and I say, Felix, I have not the clue what to do. What do I do? Tell me. You know, so it's awesome to have someone I can do that with, right? Now, it just so happens, because of this relationship, that Felix has 30 years of church renewal work. He is at the top of his game. Now, as a congregation, you could not afford to hire Felix Villanueva to walk you through renewal, right? I mean, just, this is not going to happen, right? So one of the reasons I am creating space for Felix to come and talk with us after worship one day, hopefully this month, is one that you will have the opportunity to speak with someone who's truly at the top of his game, who loves this almost as much as I do, right? I think he might love it as much, but, you know, I won't give him quite that credit. And who really knows how this works. And what I have invited him to do is unpack, give you all the possibilities out there for this journey. Just talk to us about it. And then he himself would be willing to accompany us, but he's not going to enter that conversation with that expectation. Just as I am not here with the expectation of you that you're going to hire me and love me for the rest of my life, right? I'm not opposed to that outcome. But it would not be right of me to have that expectation right now. This is your congregation. You have been here for generations. Please, God, you will be here for generations more. And my role right now is to help you live into the best iteration of that self that you want to be right now and moving forward. And that's where I'm hoping to help us go. And that's why I'm setting up this conversation with Felix and why I'm journeying with you. And these are the resources that I'm bringing to bear. Any questions about that part? So I'm not exactly sure when that conversation will happen. Felix sent me some dates, but I'll set it up. So we'll have a shortened worship one day, and then Felix will talk with us for half an hour, and then we'll have 15 minutes to ask him all the questions we want. Go ahead. Ideally, you would read the email before we have that conversation. But if not, it's going to happen anyway, right? So again, so that's the weird thing. Sometimes fear or anxiety, it's like a little too scary. You may not want to read it because it's a little scary. But sometimes the more prepared we are, the less scary a thing becomes. And then we enter it into the fullness of ourselves. So I really encourage us to do that. All right, I see nods. I think we're good. All right, okay. So this conversation will be continued. Let's see. I am going to conclude with a quote, not the Henry Nguyen quote. It is a quote from Apostle Paul. So right before the place that we read from Corinthians today, he talks about a still more excellent way. And my prayer for us at Campbell UCC is that we will find that still more excellent way, and we will find it together, because that is the work that God and the Spirit are truly calling us to do. And I have every confidence that we can do this based on my experience of you. So in God's name we pray. Amen.